Brother Cassieri with Andersonville Baptist Seminary as we begin lesson number 4 in the course, The Doctrine of God. If you take your course outline, we're under Roman numeral number 2. We've been looking at the nature of God, and we started to look at the unity of God. Last time, and we finished off lesson number 3, we looked at the scriptures assert the unity of God. And now we want to look at the nature of the divine unity, the nature of the divine unity. The doctrine of the unity of God does not exclude the idea of a plurality of persons in the Godhead. Not that there are three persons in each person of the Godhead. If we use in both cases the term person in one in the same sense. We believe, therefore, that there are three persons in the Godhead, but one God. Anti-Trinitarians represent the evangelical church as believing in three gods, but this is not true. It believes in one God, but three persons in the Godhead. We want to look at the scriptural use of the word one. For example, we see in Genesis chapter 2 with me, if you would, in the book of Genesis in chapter number 2, and in verse number 24, Genesis 2 verse 24, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." And then we see in Genesis chapter 11 and verse number 6, Genesis 11 verse number 6, "And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language." And then we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verses 6 to 8, "He that planteth and he that watereth are one." And then we read in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, "All baptized into one body." And then we read in the Lord's Prayer to the Father in John chapter 17, verses 22 and 23, "that they may be one, even as we are one, that they may be made perfect in one." The word one in these scriptures is used in a collective sense. The unity here spoken of is as a compound one, like unto that used in such expressions as a cluster of grapes, or all the people rose as one man. The unity of the Godhead is not simple, but compound. The Hebrew word for one, yachid, which is spelled Y-A-C-H-E-E-D, in the absolute sense, in which is used in such expressions as the only one, is never used to express the unity of the Godhead. On the contrary, the Hebrew word echad, E-C-H-A-D, meaning one in the sense of a compound unity, as seen in the above-quoted scriptures, is the one used always to describe the divine unity. We want to look now at the divine name. God is a plural word. Plural pronouns are used of God. And we see the Hebrew word The Hebrew word for God, Elohim, E-L-O-H-I-M, is used most frequently in the plural form. God often uses plural pronouns in speaking of himself. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, in verse 26, the Lord said, God said, let us make man. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, God says, who will go for us? In Genesis chapter 3, in verse 22, the Lord said, behold, man has become as one of us. Some would say that the us in Genesis 1:26, let us make man, refers to God's consultation with the angels with whom he takes counsel before he does anything of importance. But we read in Isaiah 40:14 about the Lord, it says, with whom took he counsel? This shows that such is not the case. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, contradicts this idea, for it repeats the statement, in the image of God, not in the image of angels. Also that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, not angels, created he him. The us of Genesis 1:26, therefore, is properly understood of plural majesty as indicating the dignity and majesty of the speaker. So we've looked at the unity of God under Roman numeral number 2, the nature of God, and that closes out the lesson on the nature of God. Now we want to begin and look at the material concerning the Trinity. The Trinity. We're going to look at several things in reference to the Trinity. There is only one God, but the doctrine of the Trinity presents God manifested in three persons. Now I will explain this very briefly. One person is one person. I am only one person, I am not two. Yet by any scripture standard, I am three. There is nobody who is listening to this tape right now who is not a body, soul, and spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 23 to 24. The Bible tells us that I pray God your whole spirit, Paul wrote. I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Notice he says, I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body. Every person, therefore, is a body, soul, and spirit. Yet they are one unit. Yet they are three. Notice that we have invisible red heat waves, the picture of the Father. Yellow light rays that are seen, picturing the sun. Blue chemical rays that can be seen by their effect, picturing the spirit. Or an even more accurate picture is the sun itself. The sun puts out alpha, beta, and gamma rays. These rays are classified as light, heat, and actinic rays. Now, no one will deny that the sun is one unit. It is one star. It is certainly not three separate stars. The sun is one unit. Anyone who knows his scientific facts knows that the sun puts out light rays, which can be seen, but not felt, heat rays that can be felt, but not seen, and rays that can be neither seen nor felt, which are called actinic rays. And the actinic rays very plainly picture God the Father. The rays which cannot be seen but felt picture Jesus Christ the Son showing up in the human form. And the rays that can be felt but not seen picture the Holy Spirit. Again, we have a beautiful illustration of the Trinity in water. Water is classified in the chemical formula as H2O. And yet anybody can see in a minute that the term H2O is three units. One unit of oxygen and two units of hydrogen. Does this make three separate things? No. It is water. It is one thing. And yet, if you think about it, water can appear in ice form, in liquid form, or in steam form. Do you know what ice is as liquid? It's water, of course. Do you know what liquid is as of ice? It's water. Do you know what liquid is as a steam? It's water. I like what someone once said one time, three in one, one in three, the one in the middle died for me. Amen. Every person, without exception, is a body, soul, and spirit. I am one person, but I am revealed as the Son in a physical body, as a spirit. There is in me a spirit, the spirit of man, and as a type of God the Father, a soul in me that you cannot see and you cannot feel. Every person is a Trinity. They were made in the image of God. And of course, although Adam fell and his spirit died and men became dead in trespasses and sin, they still have a spirit, howbeit is a dead spirit. Hence Christ says, ye must be born again. Turn to Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55 with me. Isaiah 55. In Isaiah 55, verses 8 to 9, teaches us that human reason has no bearing on a study of God if a person is trying to figure out something that God has already shown them. The Lord said, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. We cannot find the word Trinity in the Bible, nor can we find triune God in the Bible. Amen. Also, for that matter, you can't find the word rapture in the Bible or millennium. We are not now dealing with technicalities of whether or not a word is found in the Scripture. We are dealing with the fact that the Trinity is demonstrated in nature. In Romans chapter 1, the Word of God says the invisible things, for example, the Godhead, are clearly seen, being understood by things that are made. So we can understand the Trinity by our study of sunlight and water. Now, the basis for the doctrine of the Trinity is very clear in the Bible. For example, at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew in chapter 3 in verses 13 to 17. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3 in verses 13 through 17. Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. In other words, he let him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were open unto him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lightning upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven, saying, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Amen. So we do see the Trinity, amen, at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see the Trinity at work. We see that God the Father spoke from heaven and said, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. God the Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, was being baptized. And God the Holy Spirit descended like a dove and lighted on the Savior. Here is a perfect picture of the three persons of the Trinity at work. And although all members of the Trinity of God, God is not split into three separate gods. When we say God the Son, God the Father, and God the Holy Spirit, we are not referring to three separate gods. We are referring to the fact that Jesus is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and the Father is God. And again, this is brought out very clearly in the New Testament in Matthew 28, verse 19, where we are told, To go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing in the name of, and this in the name singular, the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now there is only one name that will match the Father, amen, the Son, and the Holy Ghost is the Lord. So baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is baptizing in the name of the Lord is the same operation. Jesus is the Lord. The Holy Spirit is the Lord. And the Father is the Lord. Jesus is God, the Father is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. The name Jesus is never applied to the Father. Now it is true that Christ said, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father in John chapter 14 verse 9. But not once did Jesus ever call the Father Jesus. This is a mistaken blasphemy that comes from not reading your Bible. Not once in the Bible is the Holy Spirit called Jesus. The Holy Spirit is called the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of Truth. The Lord Jesus Christ is called the Messiah, Emmanuel, Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, and the Son of Man. Not once is Jesus Christ ever referred to as the Father. That's not all. The Father is referred to in the Bible as Jehovah and Jeh, capital J-E-H, and Lord God, and God, but never Jesus. Notice in the benediction in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, Paul says the following, The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in the love of God in the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. Notice in Genesis chapter 1 we find the Lord speaking of himself in plural terms when he says in Genesis 1:26, Let us make man in our own image after our likeness and let them have dominion. God here is plainly speaking of himself not as a plurality of gods, but as a plural God. Now, that's what you have to understand and get, amen? Now, you can understand it if you can look in a mirror. You are not three people, amen? But you're looking at a body, a soul, and a spirit. Christ said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, "And fear not them which kill the body, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Now, why would you think that they were the same when Christ said they were different? In fact, Paul said in Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, "For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit." Now, why would anybody think that the flesh or the body and spirit are the same thing? They're not. In fact, the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 4 and verses 12 to 13 that the Word of God is able to divide asunder the soul and the spirit. So we see that they're different, the soul and the spirit and the body. They're all different. They're not one and the same. So we see then, they are the same because yourself are body, soul, and spirit. You are not three individuals, but you exist in three manifestations. God, then, is not a plurality of gods, but exists in three manifestations. His body is the Lord Jesus Christ. His soul is God the Father. His spirit is plainly the Holy Spirit. Now, as we said before, water is a beautiful illustration of this great truth. Water is H2O, three components, yet it is one unit. However, this one unit appears as liquid. When it is frozen, it appears as ice. And when it's heated, it appears as steam, yet it never ceases to be water. You can have water existing in three separate forms. It's still the same stuff. It's still H2O. It must be emphasized, amen, that the Trinity still remains a mystery. Basically, and that no single illustration can possibly explain everything about the Trinity. For example, you can't explain Christ saying the Father is greater than I when they actually have the same essence. You can only explain that in view of the fact that when Christ makes that statement, He is on the earth in human form, and the Father is not. You cannot fully explain the collapse of the Trinity into unity in eternity after Revelation 22, when the Son will deliver up the kingdom unto the Father, and then He Himself will submerge into God the Father, so that God may be all in all the way it was before Genesis 1:1. However, we can use some illustrations to throw some light on the difficult and complex problem of the Trinity. The most important thing we know about the Trinity is that it exists. It's not a Roman doctrine, it's a Bible doctrine. It's not a doctrine of Pastor Russell and Judge Rutherford, who were founders of the Jehovah's Witnesses. We firmly believe, any Christian firmly believes, that there is one God eternally, existing and manifesting Himself to us in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Now, the Trinity can act as a unit. The Holy Spirit, the Son, and the Father work as unity in the following operations. We're going to look at them right now. The first one we want to see is the Trinity acting in creation. And we want to see in creation. Notice God the Father. God the Father now. Look it with me. Spoke in Genesis 1:3. Let's look in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3. And in Genesis 1:3, and God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from darkness. In the previous verse, in verse 3, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now that was God the Father speaking. But notice, in John chapter 1, that he is acting in unity with the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Because in John 1:1 we read, in the beginning was the Word. And we see also in John 1 verse 3 that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So not only was the Father active in creation, but we also see the Son was active in the world creation back there in Genesis 1. But notice, the Holy Spirit is not left out either. We read in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Here it is now. Here's the Holy Spirit active in the creation. And the Spirit of God moved. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. So we can plainly see then, with these references that teach in creation, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit were all active. Now we want to look at the Trinity in the Incarnation. In the Incarnation, and that's the coming of God the Father to manifest himself in the flesh as a man. God the Father is said to have given his only Son. John 3:16 we read, for God, referring to the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. There's Jesus Christ. So the Son was born into the world. And you know what the Lord said about the Son. He said in Matthew 17, verse 5, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. Plainly, the Son is active in the Incarnation. After all, the Son was born and was called Jesus Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So the Son is born into the world, but that's not all. When the Son was born into the world, the Holy Spirit was the medium of conception. Look at in Luke chapter 1 with me. In Luke chapter 1, Luke chapter number 1. In Luke chapter number 1, in verse 35, we see the angel tells Mary. And the angel answered, we read, and the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost, here's the Holy Ghost involved in the Incarnation, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So we see the holy thing, she told, shall be gotten of the Holy Ghost. Therefore we learned, amen, we learn that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are not only active in creation, but they're also active in the Incarnation. Now we want to look at the Trinity acting in redemption. The Father and Son are active in redemption, and so is the Holy Spirit. We want to notice that God the Father accepted the sacrifice as a perfect sacrifice in Hebrews chapter 10. Let's turn there. Hebrews chapter 10 with me, in verses 8 through 12. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. Above when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that's the Old Testament, that he may establish the second, that's the New Testament, by which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. But every priest standeth daily ministering, and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. See, in the Old Testament law, the priest had to continually offer the sacrifice over and over again. Amen. Because we're told, neither hath pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Didn't please God. They had to keep doing it. But we see Jesus Christ suffered and died and sacrificed himself once for all in his body. And the Father accepted that sacrifice. Amen. So we see the Father accepting the sacrifice of his Son as a perfect sacrifice. No one has to be told that the Son himself offered himself as a sacrifice in redemption. God the Son is the main person involved. He offered himself as our substitute. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verse number 18, it says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sin, the just, that's Christ, for the unjust, that's you and I, the sinner, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. That's why he offered himself, so you and I could be brought to God, so we could be friends with God again. And then we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 25, for he, and the he there is referring to God the Father, hath made him, the him is referring to, that's Christ the Son, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. The Bible says, again, we're reading in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53, verse 5. But he, that's the Son, was wounded for our transgression. He, again the Son, was bruised for our iniquities. That chastisement of our peace was upon him, again referring to God the Son. With his stripes, again the Son, we are healed. And we see in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, yet it pleased the Father to bruise him. And of course, the reference is plainly to God the Father. So we've seen so far that God the Father is active in redemption, and God the Son is active in redemption, and that's not all. We see God the Holy Spirit is active in redemption. Let's look in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through, here we go, the eternal Spirit, offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. So it was through the Holy Spirit that God the Son offered himself. Amen. It was through the eternal Spirit. In other words, when Jesus Christ offered up the perfect substitute, the perfect propitiatory vicarious atonement for sinners, Jesus offered himself through the eternal Spirit. Then we see the Trinity acts as unity in creation, in the incarnation, in the redemption. God is one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. There is no order of importance down the line. The three are not one at the top and one on the middle and one at the bottom. The three are on the same level with the Father coming first, the Son coming second, and the Holy Spirit coming third. The Son is related to the Father by regeneration. The Holy Spirit is related to the Son by procession. Suffice it for now to understand that Jesus Christ was the Father manifest in the flesh. Although not being a substitute for the Father, he was God the Father manifest in the flesh as God's Son. You cannot explain how God the Father could have still been up there and him down here, but it was so. You can't explain how the Holy Spirit could have descended upon him while he was being baptized, yet we're told in John chapter 3, verse 34, about Jesus, he had not the Spirit by measure. For all the fullness of the Godhead dwelt bodily in him. But we know it so. The Trinity is a great mystery. Amen. It's a great mystery. But it's a scriptural mystery. It can only be understood and comprehended by reading the Word of God itself and believing the Word of God as the Word of God stands. Amen. Alrighty, next we want to look at the Trinity acting in salvation. The Trinity acts in unity in salvation. Now, the perfect picture of this in the Bible is the Father who received his Son home. Amen. The Bible says God, in Ephesians chapter 1, God hath made us accepted in the Beloved. And Christ said in John 14:6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Therefore, the prodigal son coming home from the far country is a beautiful picture of a boy being welcomed and accepted by his father upon his return. Notice with me in Luke chapter 15 in verses 22 and 23. Luke chapter 15 with me, verses 22 and 23. But the father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat, and be merry. We see that the father welcomed the sinner. He forgave him, supplied his clothes, and put on a celebration. And what it's a picture, a perfect picture of, is the reconciliation of the sinner. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Again, the Bible says we are accepted in the Beloved. We are accepted in Christ. The Father welcomes and accepts any sinner who receives his Son. This is perfectly apparent by the fact that the Bible says when a man receives Christ, he is predestined to be adopted. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5. And when a man receives Christ, he is predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, according to Romans chapter 8, verse 29. Both these operations, the confirmation of the image of Christ and the adoption, begin when the sinner receives Jesus Christ. He is accepted by the Father, placed in the family, and his final destination will be to be conformed to the very Son of God himself. Notice that the Son is also active in salvation. He goes to see the lost sheep to save them. Look with me in Luke chapter 19. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus said, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Look at also in Luke chapter 15 and verse 4. "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose the one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it?" In Luke 15:4, I just read, we have a perfect picture of this, of the Son, when he said, "For a Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost." We have a perfect picture of this in the parable of the lost sheep. We were told there were sheep on the side of the mountain. The shepherd goes out there and finds the lost sheep. Look it with me in John chapter 1. John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verses 11 and 12. We read, speaking about Jesus now, "And he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." So here we see clearly that God the Son is active in salvation. And then finally, we see God the Holy Spirit seals the new convert when he is saved. Look it with me in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter number 1 with me. In Ephesians chapter number 1, in verse 13. "In whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Ephesians 1:13 tells us that when a man believes on Christ, he is sealed. He is sealed, amen, with the Holy Spirit, amen, the Holy Spirit of promise. Then in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read about the Holy Spirit active in the work, in saying the born-again sinner is not only sanctified by the blood of Christ, but he is also sanctified by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "What know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, and in your spirit. So then again, clearly then we see here in the Trinity acting in the salvation. You saw that God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son are all active there. Amen. They're all active in the salvation of man. Amen. We're going to conclude lesson number 4 at this point. And when we pick up in lesson number 5, we'll finish out our material under Roman numeral 3, dealing with the Trinity. We have three more points that we want to look at concerning the Trinity. That'll be the Trinity in communion, the Trinity acting in glory, and then we'll look at some attributes of the Trinity.